And so, let's get into our Bible study. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. You're so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for the mission team that you put together, those seven men and women that are right now in El Salvador serving your people. Lord, a church down there that, Lord, that you have knit us together. It's amazing how you do that. We thousands of miles away, Lord, you call us to maybe support somebody else and help because it's one body. It's your church. And so I pray that you would strengthen them. I know that they've had a hard day of travel and where they're at and have a hard day of work and ministry. But Lord, we don't want to do it in the flesh. We want to do it in the spirit. So we pray that you would fill them afresh day by day as they serve you. And may you just, Lord, just meet them where they're at. May they come back so full. Lord, when we go on a mission trip, all those things, Lord, the things of the world, all those bills and things that need to get done, they just sort of go away as we just serve the King of Kings. And so I pray that you would just bless them as they do that. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. All right. Please keep them in prayer. It's exciting. It's exciting what God's doing down there. I can't wait for them to come back and we can give you an update and just see how the Lord just continues to grow that place down there and how we can be a part of it. Isn't that amazing? We can be a part of the work of God pretty much anywhere in the world. How amazing is that? All right. So if you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 John chapter 2. And we're going to read the first 11 verses here together. And then we're just going to go back and do just a review so we can catch up. So God's Word, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We ready? Yep. We're all looking at the Word of God? All right. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, liar, pants on fire, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. By this we know that we're saved, that we have a relationship with him. Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so, as we enter the second chapter of John's first epistle, what we see here is the second reason why John is writing to the church as a whole. This is a general epistle. That means that this letter is for you. It's for all the churches. And so he says on verse 1, he says, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. But by way of reminder, if you were here last week, we went over the fact that John, I keep saying Paul, I've been going over so many of his epistles. John, by way of reminder, he gives us four reasons of why he is writing. The main reason is to dispel heretical teachings of Gnosticism that had started to infiltrate the church. John does this by bringing the church back to the basics, the basic fundamentals of Christianity. And so all four reasons John gives for writing the letter dispels and refutes Gnosticism. Now, if you're joining us for the first time, you can listen to the teaching a couple weeks ago where I go over Gnosticism and what that means. But just a quick snapshot. Gnosticism, the Greek word is gnosis, and it means to know. And so these people that were infiltrating the church, they said, listen, we know. We have this secret knowledge, and you can't be saved unless you know what we know. And so this new teaching was a mixture of Greek philosophy, Persian dualism, Judaism, and Christianity, and it's believed to have originated in Alexandria, Egypt. And so in chapter 1, John does what he does at the beginning of his letters. He doesn't hold back. He just says, Jesus is God. That's what he did in the gospel according to John, right? He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He doesn't mince words. He just says, Jesus is God. And he does the same thing here. He declares who Jesus is and his nature. He declares that Jesus is God, he is eternal, he is from the beginning, that the Word became flesh, that Jesus actually came in the flesh, because Gnosticism says that he did not, that it was just a spirit. And so he says that the Word became flesh and that he walked with them. John says, I didn't hear these things. Somebody didn't tell me. I didn't read these things. I walked with God. I have firsthand knowledge, firsthand experience. I walked with him. I talked with him. I held him. John declares that he is an eyewitness of the incarnate Word of God, of Jesus. And so in chapter 1, verse 4, John gave us the first reason why he is writing. He says, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Do you know that God wants you to have fullness of joy? Maybe you walked in here. Maybe you had a rough week. Things are going on in your life. And it's just like, boy, this is tough. Man, all these different things. Because we can have those weeks, right? Months, years. And it feels like the psalmist says, it's just a wave upon wave upon wave. And it's like, Lord, I'm just struggling to get a breath. We have those seasons. But here's the thing, is the joy of the Lord is something that is within you. It's in your innermost being. And the joy of the Lord comes when we come to know the Lord. And you won't know the joy of the Lord until you come to know the Lord. And then there's this joy. And certainly we have issues. We have problems. In this life, you will have tribulations, Jesus said. However, he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. And so for the believer, for the Christian, eternity is settled. We know where we're going. And so if we have a surgery coming up, we're like, Lord, I just pray that this is taken care of. But hey, in the end, I'm going home. It doesn't matter. It's win-win. Because we have the assurance of salvation. And so this joy is only known by the believers, the joy of the Lord. And this morning, we're going to go over the second reason why John is writing, and which I mentioned earlier, in the very beginning of chapter 2. In fact, look at chapter 2 with me. We're just going to get going here. He says, my little children, notice the tone that the John takes. This is the elder John. He's in his 90s, and he's speaking like a grandfather speaking to his children. With this love, he says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we, John includes himself, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so John says this. Remember what we read a couple weeks ago. It comes on the heels of John telling us. He said in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In other words, John says, can we all agree that we're sinners? Yeah? Is there anybody here that doesn't believe that they're sinners, that they have sinned? Don't raise your hand. I'll call you out. We're sinners. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. And listen, but we're saved by the grace of God. We're saved by the grace of God. And so John has just finished telling the church, us, that we're sinners. And so he gives the second reason because we're sinners. He says, I'm writing so that you can be free from sin. He wants us to know, John wants us to know that although we're sinners, that we are not bound to sin. We're not slaves to sin, that we can have freedom from sin. And I love the way he brings this across with such gentleness and love, because John wasn't always the apostle of love. If you may recall, he had a temper, and we'll touch that in a second. And so he says, although we were sinners, we don't have to sin. We can have freedom. And he goes on to say, notice what he says in the second portion of verse 1. He says, however, if anyone sins, notice, do you sin? We sin? Oh, we established that. Well, I won't remind you again. We are sinners. If anyone sins, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous with the Father. Now, the Greek word used here for advocate is parakletos, which means a helper, an intercessor, consoler, advocate, and comforter. This is the same word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14, verse 16, when he said to his disciples, and I will pray the Father, because he says he's going away, and he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, a parakletos, one equal, a helper. And so he says, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. And so when Jesus ascended, we received the Holy Spirit. We see that in John chapter 20, he breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples. And so when we come to know Jesus, when we're born again, the Spirit of God lives in us. And so we have God in the person of the Holy Spirit in us, another helper. That's awesome. You're like, well, that's awesome. Well, stay with me, track with me. Don't tune out. Listen, we have a helper on earth, the Holy Spirit, who leads us, guides us, and he directs us, he convicts us, and we have a helper in heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous, because we're not righteous, who advocates for us. If you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have, listen, the greatest attorney ever, ever in heaven, advocating for you. And so we have help here on earth. We have the Holy Spirit that he empowers us to live this Christian life, and we have an advocate, a helper in heaven. But how does the Lord advocate for us? What is, does he create? I'm going to create the greatest defense ever. No, he doesn't do that, right? He doesn't do that. He does not defend our crime. Why? Because we're guilty. He doesn't defend our crime, but simply declares to the Father. He says, Lord, Father, he says, they're under my blood. I have paid for them. Yes, they're guilty. Yes, they have sinned, but I paid for it at the cross, and their sin has been dealt with. It's done. Because Jesus said at the cross, it is finished, paid in full. It's done. Isn't that great? When you sin, it's like, man, Jesus says, I paid for that one 2,000 years ago in their time, because he's outside of time. I paid for it. What an awesome deal. Do you know that God loves us so much that he stacks the cards on our favor? I mean, he does everything he can to reach humanity and stop short of violating our free will. I love that. We're well covered. We're covered here. We're covered in heaven. Look at verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation. That word means payment or atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for... I'm testing you guys. Are you guys following along? And so John writes to us. He writes to us that we may not sin. But he says, but if we do, when we do, when we fail, when we stumble, our advocate Jesus Christ has already paid for our crime. And then he says, the latter part of that verse we just read, notice he says that Jesus' sacrifice, his sacrificial payment, is not just for a chosen few. It's not just for a few people here. Chosen over here. It's not for certain individuals, as some would say, but it's available for the whole world. It's sufficient for the whole world. If anyone and everyone who places their trust in Jesus Christ and receives him as their Lord and Savior, listen, that atonement, he grants it to you. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. Free to us, costly to Jesus. But here's the thing about a gift, guys. Very simple. If you're giving a gift to somebody, you hand it over to them, that person has to reach out and accept that gift. They have to accept it. Very simple. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, listen to what he says. You know this verse very well. He says very well, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that," what does it say? "Whoever," who's whoever? Anybody. "The vilest of sinner, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." We have example after example after example in the Bible. Think of Paul. This guy was a murderer. He killed Christians. He went around killing Christians. God saved him. Not only saved him, but puts him into the ministry. Who does that? A loving God. That is the God that we serve. That is our God. That is the grace of God. And so, if we sin, we have a helper, a paracletos, with the Father who has already paid for our sin. That God is so good. Isn't God so good? Amen. Listen to what else. This is what Paul says in Romans. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Church, have you ever sinned? Have you ever messed up? Have you ever stumbled? And all of a sudden, God is like, "Oh, let me give you a promotion. Let me take care of this here. Let me bless you in this way. I'm going to open up this door for you." And you're like, "Oh, Lord, I'm so miserable. I'm terrible. Lord, forgive me." It's his goodness. You're like, "How could I sin against a holy God, a good God? He is so good." The goodness of God leads us to repentance. He is so good. And so, does that mean that we can just sin? Hey, let's just go party. Let's just go live however we want to, because after all, there's God's grace. Is that what the Bible teaches? Absolutely not. Paul makes that clear in Romans. But here, what did we just read? That John says, "These things are right to you so that you may not sin." Here's the thing, church. Christian, here's the thing. If you know Jesus, if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're going to have a desire to no longer sin. It doesn't mean you will not sin. It means that now your nature is different. You're going to have a desire. "I no longer want to do those things because I know that grieves my Heavenly Father. I no longer want to walk in those things." And you pray, "Lord, deliver me from those things." And it's a growth. It's a growth that happens in our lives. But there's a change. There's a difference. A person that has been born again is not a successful sinner. What do you mean? A person that has been born again is not a successful sinner. In other words, a person that has been born again, who has the Holy Spirit living inside of them, when they sin, the Spirit of God quickly convicts their hearts. And it's like, "Oh my goodness, why, Lord? I'm sorry. Forgive me." Because the Spirit of God will not let you get away with it. And listen to me carefully. If you can sin and you don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you need to be honest with yourself. Are you saved? Are you saved? The Bible is extremely clear in these points. A person that has no problem disobeying God's word and doesn't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, when they sin, that person needs to ask the question, "Am I really saved? Or do I just have information?" And notice this is what John addresses next. Look at the text, verse 3. "Now, by this, we know that we know him. By this, we know that we have a relationship with Jesus, that we have been born again. By this," how do we know? If we keep his commandments, amen. If we keep his commandments, he who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandment is, oh, that was weak. He who says, "I know him," and does not keep his commandment is a liar. A fake, a phony. God says, if the word of God says, listen, if you don't keep his commandment, you are a liar. You pretend, a hypocrite. And the truth, notice, is not in him. John says, if there hasn't been a change, listen, if there hasn't been a change, yes, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. In other words, there's a change. If your life has not changed, guys, guess what? Nothing has happened. If you got baptized, you're just wet. If you said, yes, I receive you, Lord, but nothing changed, there wasn't sincerity in your heart. There wasn't truth. You didn't want that. God knows. We can't fool God. He knows. He knows. Your life will change. Once again, not perfection. There's no one perfect, only Jesus Christ. But there's growth. We have the Spirit of God living in us, and our desire is for God. It's for God to do the things of God. Everything changes in our lives. Notice verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, whoever keeps his word, do you keep his word? Do you, you don't have to answer that. I'll answer it for you. Yes, you do. I believe you do. We err. We make mistakes. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Keeping God's word demonstrates that God's perfect love abides in us. When we keep the word of God, listen, when we keep the word of God, the love of God grows in us. And when we love God, we keep the word of God. That makes sense? One just feeds off the other. By this, we know that we are in him. Do you want to know if we are born again, if we are part of the family of God? Verse 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walks. So by this we know, if we keep his word, we obey his commandments. And he says, if you're a Christian, if you call yourself a Christian, he says, then your life should look like it. This is how we know, if we know him, if we keep his commandments, if we obey his word. Because if we say we're Christians, we ought to walk as Christ walked. Now, I was reminded of this story, and once again, I don't recall if it's true. I believe I read it either Fox's Book of Martyrs, one of these books, I don't recall, many years ago. But it's a story about Alexander the Great in a battle, and it's, as the story goes, there was a young man that when they had this battle, this young man got scared, and as they were running into the battle, he actually ran backwards. He decided to leave the battle and run back, and so the general grabbed that young man, and Alexander wanted to speak to that young man. And he says, young man, he says, what is your name? And he said, Alexander, sir. And he says, either change your name or change your character. Either change your name or change your character. You have my name, and that's not how I behave. And so I think Jesus would say the same thing. Do you remember in Acts 11? In Acts 11 is the first place that we see that Christians are called Christians because they were known as the Way. They were known as just a sect of Judaism. And in chapter 11, at the end of chapter 11, they're in Antioch. And when they saw these group of believers, this church, and they were behaving like Jesus, they decided to tease them. It was a derogatory term. They called them Christians or little Christs. And the church, what did the church do? They're like, absolutely. They're like, we own that name. Absolutely. There's no one that I'd rather be like and associate it like to than Jesus Christ. And so that's where the name started. And so Paul says, by this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And listen, how many lives have we not seen wiped out because of disobedience? Because we decide we want to walk our own way. How many? Maybe your life. Maybe we can take examples of our own life. Let's take the Word of God out of it for a minute. Let's take Christianity out of it just for a minute here. Just for a second, and just speak secular life. How many kids have not disobeyed their parents and gone and crashed and burned? How many people decided not to disobey the law, and what happens is they end up in prison? Disobedience. We have plenty of examples of the cost of disobedience around us. Broken marriages, lost jobs, torn relationships. Disobedience to God's word. Guys, hear me out. I'm going to give you a very, just biblical truth, a very simple biblical truth. If you're having problems in your marriage, read the Word of God and do it. That's it. It's not complicated. You pray, Lord, help me. And you apply it and you will see your marriage transformed. God makes it simple for us. Do it. The problem is we don't do it. Doing it, obeying it. Turn with me to John chapter 15. Remember the Apostle John wrote the epistles, Revelation, and the gospel according to John. So John chapter 15, verse 5. Ready? 15, verse 5. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides, dwells in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do what? Many things? Nothing. Listen, you can do nothing of spiritual worth, of eternal worth without Jesus. Now, look down a little further down, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide, there's that word again, in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Obedience, once again. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There is nothing greater than walking with the Lord in the light of the Lord, in obedience to the Lord. There's a joy, there's a fullness. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for a friend. And isn't that what Jesus did? He laid down his life for us. Now turn back with me to John chapter 14, verse 15. Just a page back. 14, verse 15. Notice what Jesus says. This is for you. This is for me. This is for the disciples. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty simple. Verse 21. Look a little further down. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. Do you keep Jesus' words? And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Listen, the evidence of God's love living in us is our obedience to his word. Our obedience demonstrates our love for God. And when we keep his word, his love continues to mature in us. When we keep his word, guys, God's love just grows in us. And there's a maturity in love. There's a maturity in it. The Bible says we went over 1 and 2 Peter, and there he says that love covers a multitude of sin. That is maturity. That is a mature individual. And so John says, if we claim to know Jesus, if we claim to have a relationship with him, then we will be like Jesus. We will keep his word. Now, once again, that doesn't mean that we will not fail, that we will not falter from time to time. However, it does mean that our desire will be to obey God's word, to keep his word. Amen? All right, turn back with me to 1 John chapter 2, back to our text, verse 7. First John chapter 2, verse 7. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you. What are you going? You're going back and forth here, John, I'm sorry. What's going on? Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so John says this new commandment is the same as the old commandment. Which commandment is that? Is love. Now here it doesn't say it, but in the second epistle, in verse 5, listen to what it says. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Of course, we went through all those verses, but also in John chapter 13, verse 34, this is what Jesus says. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Pastor, I got it. That's pretty redundant. You gave me plenty of verses. Love. I got to love God's people. I got to love God. But we're going to finish it anyway. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, that you follow me, if you have love for one another. Now here, isn't this interesting? John is known as the apostle of love. But was that always the case with John? You know your Bibles. What is the nickname that Jesus gave him and his brother James? Why was that? They had a fiery temper. You remember when they were passing through Samaria and they rejected them, what James and John said to Jesus, Lord, would you like us to call down fire from heaven just like Elijah did and just fry these guys here, get rid of them? That's them. That's what they wanted to do. But Jesus says, hey, listen, I didn't come to take life, but to give life. And here's a learning opportunity for you guys. This is what you want to do, but that's not my nature. This is who I am. And so I love that a man that had a fiery temper now is known as the apostle of love. Only God does that. Only God can transform a life in such a way. And we see it over and over and over. People that have problems with whatever it is, whether it's anger, violence, he just turns you around. He gives you a new nature. Because that's what it means to be born again. There's a new nature inside of you. This is who you were, and this is who you are now. I was having a conversation a couple weeks ago with someone from church, and we were just talking about how God has changed our lives. And we were just sharing that seemed like another life. And it's like, wow, it hasn't been that long, but it just seems like a different person. I'm no longer that person, this individual said. And I'm like, yeah, totally, I get it. I'm like, it's been about close to 30 years for me, but when I remember those things, it's like me watching the TV and watching a movie and saying, that's a different person. I can't even believe that was me. There's such a disconnect. And listen, I am certainly not saying that I am this. None of us are saying that. We already established the fact that we're sinners, right? We're sinners. That we make mistakes, that we err. Okay, but there's growth. There's a change. A Christian looks different. And so only God does that. He transforms a criminal into a saint. But also notice what else John says regarding how we're to live our lives as Christian. Verse 9, notice what it says. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there's no cause for stumbling in him. John goes back to the commandment to love one another, and he says, if someone claims to be a Christian but hates his brother, he's still living in darkness. He doesn't know God. However, he who loves his brother abides or lives in the light of God. Do we have differences of opinions in the church? Yes. Can we have arguments? Yes. We all have family members. Be honest, you don't have to answer. We all have family members we just don't get along with. They have a different mindset, different things, and when we get together, there's a clash. And we may not hang around them very much because there's difficulties. But here's a question I have for you. Do you love them? Yes, we love them. They're part of our family. They may be your brother, your sister, whomever it is. You're like, Lord, would you just save them? I just pray that you would just change their hearts. We have a difference of opinions, and we may not like things that they're involved in, but we love them. Church, the same way. Your brothers and sisters, in the same way, we look at it as like, hey, we disagree on this. There's this, there's that. We have differences of opinions, but do I love you? Do you love me, hopefully? Yes. We're like, Lord, would you just heal this relationship? And listen, love yields. You're like, you know what? It doesn't really matter. Love covers a multitude of sins. And so John says, if you're a Christian, you have the love of God in you. And just like darkness cannot be in the presence of light, hate cannot be in the presence of a believer. You cannot hate your brother. Now, listen, there's righteous anger. There's certain things. God hates evil. He hates sin. And those are different aspects of it. But we're speaking common sense here. We're speaking real basics. I can get angry with somebody, and I can be wrong. And I need to go to the Lord and say, Lord, change my heart. I was totally wrong. I love that person. And so we need to remember that our obedience to God's word demonstrates our love for God. And God's love living in us causes us to obey his word. There's something in us. There's different. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and we will have a love for one another. Jesus says, you want to know? This is how you can show me you love me. Love your brethren. Love my people. And maybe this is a word for someone here today. If you're walking in bitterness or resentment towards your brother or your sister in church, listen, if you're walking in resentment, that's not healthy. It is just not healthy. You need to allow God's love to prevail in your heart. Look at verse 11. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness. Do you want to walk in darkness or in the light? We want to walk in the light, right? And does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Harboring hate against your brother is sin, and it will blind you, and it would lead you to backsliding. It would separate you. You separate yourself from the Lord. Because what happens is our hearts can get hardened, and we can start distancing ourselves from the Lord. Tough words. Tough words. But here's some encouraging words. Don't you like that? Look at your text. After sharing some hard things, John encourages the church. Verse 12. Now John says, I'm speaking to the family of Christ. And we have different people in the family of Christ. We have kids, young men, and older men. Kids, young ladies, and older ladies. So, verse 12. I write to you, little children, new in the faith. You're new in the faith because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. What is the first thing you know when you come to the Lord? You're like, oh, my sins are forgiven me. I am forgiven. You come in with this weight. You're all messed up. And all of a sudden, it's like you realize I confess my sins. And Jesus' promise is that he has forgiven them. They're gone. They're forgotten. And man, there is a lightness in my heart because my sins are forgiven. And so John says to the new believers, he's reminding them, he says, I'm writing to you because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Why? Because the enemy will come and say, you're pretty rotten. What do you mean God is going to forgive you? What do you mean Jesus is going to forgive you? You deserve it. But here's the things like, yeah, I do. But Jesus took that upon himself. And that makes me love him even more and more because of his grace. You are forgiven. You are saved. Verse 13, I write to you, fathers. Do we have fathers in here? Of course, right? You can lift your hands. I want to see fathers in here. Hey, look around. Yeah, fathers. I'm going to hold each other accountable. I see some that didn't raise their hands. I see you. Listen, God holds us accountable. As the leaders of our home, as a priest of our home, he holds us accountable. He holds us accountable for the spiritual well-being of our family. That is your first calling in your life, your family, that little flock. And one day you and I are going to give an account. He's going to say, the first thing is, what did you do with your wife and your kids? Did you pour into their lives? Did you do Bible studies with them? Did you pray for them? Did you pray for your wife? Did you pray with your wife? Did you pray over your wife? Did you wash her with the washing of the water of the word? Did you do these things? These are good questions to ask right now. Men, we need to allow the word of God to take effect in our lives. We need to allow the word of God to have authority over our lives. And our lives would change, our families would change, our marriages will change. And so, coming back to it, that was a bonus one. We'll come back to the text here. Verse 13, I write to you fathers, those who are spiritually mature, those who have walked with Jesus for a long time, because you have known him who is from the beginning. There are some people here, some individuals that have been walking with the Lord for a long time. And listen, you're strong in the faith and the fact that you're like, man, I have gone through trials. My faith has been tested. And God always proves to be faithful. And so your victories outnumber your defeats because you're growing in the Lord. And there's more spiritual maturities as the years go by. And so he says, I write to you, Father, because you have known him who is from the beginning. He says, keep walking with Jesus. Keep walking in what you know to be true. I write to you, young men. We have a lot of young men in the church. That's awesome because you have overcome the wicked one. Now, we're going to read in a second that he says that you guys are strong. He says, you young men, you're strong. When you're between a certain age group or you think, man, I'm indestructible. Oh, you broke a couple fingers. That's okay. I got 8 more. No big deal. And it's like injuries, shake them off. Keep going. This and that, and you're strong, but without Jesus, we've used our strength for our selfishness, for us. Young man, use your strength for Jesus, for his kingdom. Because you know what happens to young men? They grow old. They grow old. And then we look back and we say, man, I wish that I could have those years back. My health. I know that God was calling me during that period of time to go into the missions field. I know that God was calling me to serve him in this way. And I didn't want that because I was busy with my own things. I was doing this. I was living my life, my kingdom, my will. And now years have gone by. And you're like, man. And so young men, use your strength to serve Jesus. Because if the Lord tarries, it will get old, and you're going to be looking back. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, listen, because you are strong. And what else does it say? And the word of God abides in you. Young men, do the word of God abide in you? Can you share the word of God with somebody else? How about with your family, with your neighbor? Do you have the word of God in you? Does it abide in you? You know what happens when the word of God abides in you, when you have memorizations, when you know the scriptures, when you spend time in God's word? You become stronger. You become stronger. And notice, he says, because you're strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. We have the Spirit of God living in us. And when we have the Word of God, we become stronger in our Christian walk. How did Jesus combat Satan's temptation? With the Word of God. Because Satan lies to us. He is a liar. And we're like, no, this is what the Word of God says. This is what he's done in my life. And we stand on his Word. And I love the way that John addresses the church family, a family that's comprised of different ages, some new believers, some in the middle range, some older. I love that. Such good reminders. It's great to be reminded of these things. When we go through God's word, church, when we go through God's word, we want to allow God's word to search our hearts. We want God's word to examine our lives. We want to be doers of the word, not just hearers. And so we are to ask ourselves, listen, we need to ask ourselves, how does this pertain to me. How does this message today, Lord, show me. Or that word you read in the morning in your devo, how does it pertain to me? How did this apply to my life? What changes, Lord, do I need to make in my life? Because God's word will mold you and shape you and shape me and grow us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ if we allow it to. If we own it, if we take it, if we apply it. When we go through God's word, we want God's word to go through us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you. You are so good. Thank you, Lord, that you love us, that the commandment you've given us is really, Lord, not complicated. Same from the beginning. Love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. You said, in these hang all the law and the prophets. The whole Bible hangs on this, on love. He said, if you love me, listen, you're going to love one another. Thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be those people, your children that love one another, that encourage one another, that we have given our lives over to you and that we have surrendered to you, that your Holy Spirit has control over our lives. Not only that we have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit that you have us, that you have control over our lives, over our tongues, over our actions. And so we thank you and we praise you. And it is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. And God's people said, amen. Amen.